Well, please join me now in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, and we invite you to join along. In fact, there's a Bible in the rack right in front of you. You can grab one of those and follow along. Just go through the table of contents, find the New Testament book of Hebrews. But today, we're going to be talking together about the new covenant. Now, believers, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's understandable that we enjoy reading the New Testament more than we typically enjoy reading the Old Testament. The New Testament's all about Jesus, our Savior. We love reading about His life, His perfections, His love. We love reading about His death for us on the cross, His resurrection. In the New Testament, we read about His coming again and how we look forward to that. There's just so much riches in the New Testament. We love the New Testament because we can read of the commands and expectations of God for us as the believers in Jesus Christ. We get to read of this new covenant. But over the years, I've met believers who overshoot just the greater enjoyment of the New Testament. Some of them go so far as to speak down on the old covenant. They act like there's something really wrong with the old covenant, and this is the worst part. Sometimes you'll meet people who say something like this: I don't even like the God of the old covenant. I like the God of the new covenant. The God of the old covenant, He's so harsh. But the God of the new covenant, He's so loving. Listen, that would be error to say such a thing. That would be serious error to say such a thing. That would show your profound ignorance of these two covenants. And it would show a profound ignorance of God's nature and God's plan for us. So it's vital to understand together today this, that this is the same good and perfect God. There's no change in God between the two covenants. Yes, it's a new covenant, but it's not a new God. So here in Hebrews 8, we're going to learn that the God of the old covenant is the very one who promised you and me a new covenant. So don't think, well, he was really defective in the past and he got himself together and became loving. No, in the old covenant, God tells you, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Same God, just unfolding His plan over time. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing these wonderful connections between Old Testament scriptures and the New. Hebrews is New Testament, but haven't we seen Him? The writer of Hebrews reach back to places like Genesis 14. I'll tell you all of Genesis 14, this Melchizedek priesthood we've been talking about, fulfilled in Jesus. You see the connectedness of Old Covenant scriptures with the New Testament, all being fulfilled. Or how about last time we also saw Psalm 110 being fulfilled in Jesus. And today, in a moment, we're going to get to Jeremiah 31. The writer of Hebrews is going to bring up that Old Testament passage and tell you that is fulfilled in Jesus in the new covenant. So we've been seeing some great things in the book of Hebrews. That in Jesus we have a priest forever. He saves us forever. Jesus even intercedes for us forever. He's perfect forever. Do you remember this? Hebrews 7:21. The Lord has sworn and He will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So Jesus gives us a better hope. It's indeed a better covenant. In fact, if we were to summarize all of Hebrews up to this point, we might attempt this. Here's the point. Jesus is superior to all the angels. He's superior to all the prophets. Jesus is superior to all the priests. He's superior to all the patriarchs. And He's ushered in a superior covenant between God and men. So with that, let's go into our text. Hebrews 8, let's pick up with the first five verses. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So here, what is the writer of Hebrews telling us? He's reminding us again that Jesus is a better priest, but not only that, now he tells you this better priest we have in Jesus, he is serving in a better sanctuary. So he's telling you the summary of all this high priest talk attributed to Jesus comes down to this. far better priest than any priest who came before him. And now in his ascension to heaven, he's in a far better sanctuary. Now remember with me this. We've been seeing it through Hebrews. Jesus, our high priest, he's perfect. Remember chapter 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There's no one like Jesus. Hebrews 7, 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus, our perfect high priest, he's perfect, and now he helps us from heaven. So in contrast to the earthly priest, who did their ministry as prescribed under the law, in the tabernacle made by hands, later in the temple made by hands, Jesus is now exalted back to the original temple. Jesus is our exalted Savior. Remember Jesus, he left his heaven, he lived perfectly, he died on the cross for us, was raised from the dead, now he's ascended back to his heaven, and he's in the immediate presence of God the Father. Now notice verse 5 again. That tabernacle that pertained to the law and the temple, this was merely a copy and shadow of something. So when God gave the detailed plans for the tabernacle, that tent that would move around when the children were in the Exodus, where they could meet with God, God said, you're going to build it, like I said, according to a pattern. And later when the temple was built, according to that same pattern, but that's just a shadow of the real temple in the presence of God. And so we see that Jesus, he's ascended to heaven, and he's there. We're just making the point, writer of Hebrews making the point, Jesus, a superior priest, always has been. And now he's ascended into that glorious, perfect place, the place of worship, the ultimate holy of holies, into heaven. So what are we seeing in our text? Perfect priest, perfect place. But now this, we see Jesus, our perfect high priest, he's described as seated in heaven. He's seated in heaven. Is there any significance to the word God saying that your Savior is now sitting? It is very significant. Our priest, our Savior, is not continuing to work on our atonement. Jesus is not in heaven trying to work out your forgiveness. He's not trying to find a way to complete your righteousness. Listen, good news, it is done. He's seated in heaven. When it comes to your salvation, he's already done everything necessary. He has taken his seat. After coming to this earth, pouring out his body and blood for you, he's ascended to heaven, now seated. Your salvation, everything necessary for it has been done. Remember, Jesus on the cross, did he not say, it is what? Finished. He did everything. Everything that you and I could not do, Jesus did for us in giving his sinless blood to atone for all of our sins. Is there proof that that sacrifice for us was accepted? Yes. God raised him from the dead, and he has ascended back into his heaven. Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand, having secured our eternal salvation for us. Our Savior sits. Now we know in due time, he will rise, and he will return, and he will judge the earth. But in terms of his priestly function of saving us, he sits. Now, let's talk about where he is seated. This is also impressive. Listen to the word of God, verse 1. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So in that first century culture, where you were seated mattered. There was significance in it. And if you were asked to sit at the right hand of someone very important, you would know, I have been given the most honorable position in this place. I'm at the right hand of the host. I'm at the right hand of the king. But here it says of Jesus, he's ascended back to his heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is no place more exalted than that. This is what the writer of Hebrews wants you to know. Perfect priest who made the perfect sacrifice. He was raised victorious over our sin and death. He's completed our salvation for all who would repent and believe in him. He's seated after accomplishing that for us. But never get the idea, well, that just means he's now passive for all eternity. There's nothing else that he's doing. Well, that would not be the case. Hebrews 7:25, do you remember this? Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus has completed your atonement, but he continues to advocate for you. We talked about this last time. Satan will certainly tempt you, all of us tempted. And when you take the bait and you fall into temptation and you sin, Satan then, who enticed you to sin, he now will be your accuser. He will seek to condemn you. Oh, but Jesus died for all of those sins and ever lives in heaven. He is advocating for you. Scripture says, even Jesus, who died for you, was raised, ascended. What's he doing in heaven? He's interceding for you. He's seated on the throne at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Means he's completed the work of our salvation, and he's the most exalted one over all the universe. Paul spoke this way about Jesus. In Philippians 2, 8 and 9, we read this, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Listen, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. He's exalted this one who's described as our high priest in Hebrews back to heaven. And he's seated, but he's not passive. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What is he doing? He's upholding the universe by the word of his power. And listen to this. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's a question. After Jesus has done that, are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? Are you trusting in what Jesus did for you? Or are you trying to live like you're still in the old covenant? You're trying to save yourself. Is your confidence in Jesus, the one who completed everything necessary and sat down, or are you thinking, no, this is all on me. I've got to perform such a way that I might earn my place in heaven. Can I tell you, you can never forgive your own sins? Can I tell you, you can never make yourself righteous? That's the work of God. If you're going to be righteous, it's through Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or how Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We're just seeing here from our text, we have a better priest, the perfect priest, who's now exalted to the perfect temple where he intercedes for us. But now we're reminded also, he has brought to us a better covenant. Better priest, better temple, a better covenant. That's Hebrews 6 through 13. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. Listen to the word of God. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. I want you to see with me as we talk about this new covenant that God is the one who is the initiator of the new covenant. Notice this, the language of what God will do. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with them. We continue reading in verse 10. God says, I will put my laws into their minds. He says, I will be their God. Verse 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So remember this, the new covenant is not built on what you do. The new covenant is built on what God has done for you. Now we find the writer of Hebrews, he begins to unpack for us Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, Old Covenant, but this is that reminder, God of the Old Covenant, same God, he told us there, even through the prophet Jeremiah, this whole New Covenant language, we read it first in the Old Covenant. Jeremiah says there's going to be a new covenant, and we get these thrilling realities of what it's going to be like. Now let's ask the question, was there something wrong with the Old Covenant? No, nothing wrong with the covenant, nothing wrong with God and his side of it, but the people could not keep the covenant. God's plan all along was to have this old covenant to prepare the people for the new. But verse 8 tells us, what was the fault of the old covenant? It was the people. The first covenant people could not keep it. Verse 9, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. I love verse 9. That tender language of God, so good in the old covenant, bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. He said, I led them by the hand. Isn't that beautiful? But the people, they broke covenant with me. They did not continue in my covenant. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Previous covenant that was built upon the law has been fulfilled by Jesus and replaced by this long anticipated new covenant. So it's new, it's a new covenant, but it was not a new idea for God that we have a new covenant. It was always God's plan. All of the old covenant pointed ahead to this covenant. In fact, I love this. Jesus makes you aware that everything about the old covenant was talking about him. Luke 24, verse 44. It's thrilling what Jesus said. Luke 24, 44. Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Do you hear that? Jesus, completely self-aware that all of the old covenant given, all of it fulfilled in him. He says, Moses wrote about me. The Psalms are about me. The prophets, like Jeremiah, they wrote about me. It's all fulfilled in me. And then Jeremiah, as we look at Jeremiah 31, we just get to unpack some of the riches of this new covenant. Let's just consider three things together today. In this new covenant, God transforms us from the inside out. The new covenant is superior because in the new covenant, God transforms us from the inside out. That's verse 10 again. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. What a contrast between how the old covenant came. So you remember in the old covenant, God wrote on tablets of stone, and Moses brought them down the mountain to present them to the people. But already, at the moment he brings them down, the people are already breaking the commandments. Remember that crazy occasion? They're in crazy behavior. They're worshiping a golden calf, breaking the very law. In fact, when Moses dropped the tablets, they were broken. Nothing wrong with the law. It was very good, but there's something wrong with the people. And we look at the people of Israel, and it wasn't just that one occasion of unfaithfulness, but as you read the Old Testament scriptures, they continued that pattern of unbelief and unfaithfulness. No problem with God, no problem with his law, but the people. People like us not keeping the law. We see that they were not able to keep the law because of sin. But in the new covenant, Jesus gave his life for all of our law-breaking. And as promised, he gives us the Spirit to live in us. Jesus called it being born again in John 3:3. He calls it being born of the Spirit in John 3:8. So we can say it this way. The old covenant, God gave us the law. It was good, but we couldn't fulfill it. But in the new covenant, we've been given a Savior and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So those who come to Jesus are transformed from the inside out. I often say it this way, that when I came to Jesus, he did something to me. He did something in me. So he rescues us when we come to Jesus, and he transforms us. Listen to the word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love meeting with new believers. It's fun to be there if you're able to watch it happen when a person finally recognizes their sinfulness, that light seems to come on, like, oh, that's awesome. because they didn't know they needed Jesus, but suddenly they do. That's a beautiful moment to watch. They have been born again right there, and they call on Jesus to save them. It's so wonderful. But then if you have the privilege of walking with them after that, you get to see something new has happened. Something's happening in them. It wasn't the external water, but God has done something in them. They have a new purpose for their life, a new direction, a new desire to follow Jesus. They didn't have that desire to follow Jesus. Oh, but now they do. Of course, they're still fighting temptation. We're all still fighting temptation. Oh, but something's new here. Ah, I wish I weren't tempted anymore. In the old days, they would have loved their sin. They would have rationalized their sin. But something's happened in them. Now they have a different relationship with sin. I want to fight that now. And when I fail, I don't like that anymore. What happened to me? Think about my own conversion. What happened in my bedroom years ago in Rocky Mount when I was 17? That something happened to me. Somebody got the gospel to me. It was my brother. And at last I believed. Heard the gospel a lot growing up, I suppose. Sitting in church, not paying attention, not caring. But all of a sudden, I care. What happened? I didn't do that. God did something. Now I have an appetite for the Bible. What happened to me? I'm 17. I now want to read the Bible. Now I have a concern for my friends. I was never concerned about my friends. What happened to me? God did something to me. We're just talking the new covenant. It's not some external list of rules that we're trying to follow. God does something in us. He writes his law on our hearts, on our minds, and you have the same story. You remember you before you came to know Jesus, if you had any age on you when you were saved. Before Christ, one of your big concerns was, I like to sin, I just don't want anybody to know about it. And you wouldn't feel any real conviction as long as you weren't busted. You just enjoyed your sin. But then enter Jesus into your life, and now it doesn't matter if anybody's around you. You try to sin, you're tempted, you sin, and now you're just like, I can't be this way. Lord, you got to help me. There's something's happened in you. It's not external compulsion. It's not somebody giving you a list of rules. You have the same story. Oh, this is a new covenant. God has done just what he said he would do. In Jeremiah 31, he promised in the old covenant that the new covenant would be something internal. God was going to be bringing a great change in us. By the way, can I remind you? We continue to walk in this way. God has made us new creations. This is a work of the Holy Spirit as he applies these things to us on our own. And now what is our goal as new covenant believers? We want to continue to follow Jesus every day of our lives. We want to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So do you know this? When you put your faith in Jesus, again, that was the gift of God that you believed in him. But the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. God himself living in you. You think, what's he doing? What's the goal? He's working in you powerfully to make you more like Jesus over the years of your life. We call that process sanctification. And your goal and my goal as new covenant believers with God working in us, I just want to cooperate with him. I don't want to resist him. If he's trying to make me more like Jesus, then I want that in my life. And so when I see those areas that are off, those are those areas where I need to repent. Oh, Lord, keep doing this work in me. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Listen, but be filled with the Spirit. How can I be filled with the Spirit? I thought you just said he's already in me. He is already in you. But to be filled means this, that you want to be emptied of you every day. Every day, even every hour of the day, whenever you're conscious of it, I want to live where I'm not in charge. I don't want my old sinful ways, my old sinful heart driving this life. No, emptied of me that I might be full of the Holy Spirit. He's already there. He's already in me. The Word of God says so. But I need to yield to him fully in my life. That's our role. Oh, Lord, continue your work of transforming me until you come again. So how is this new covenant superior? It's an inside-out transformation through the gospel. How also is it superior? Because we're adopted by God and can know him personally. This new covenant's amazing. We get to be adopted by God to know him personally. Again, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you hear the tenderness of that in God's words from Jeremiah 31? It tells us God wants us. God wants to lay claim to us. He does love us and calls us to himself now through Christ. And he offers to us a special relationship with him. Do you know a special relationship with God is available to you? It's a close and secure relationship with him. It's an adoption. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believe in his name, listen, he gave the right to become the children of God. So in the new covenant, you can become a child of God through faith in Jesus. In the new covenant, you get to draw near to God, to walk with God. And he makes it very clear here, this is not just for VIPs. This isn't just for if you were a super prophet or if you were a high priest yourself, then you could draw near to God. He says from the least to the greatest. Notice here verse 11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. The new covenant thrillingly opens up access and fatherly intimacy to us. I was thinking about this. I feel this way about my children. I have that relationship with them where they have always access to me, and there's fatherly intimacy with them. So those who call me dad, they have a special relationship with me. Those who call me pop, that's my grandfather name. Four grandkids, they have special access. I love everybody. I love everybody, and I want to love everybody more and more. But there's something about those who call me dad. Well, okay, there's a fixture. I remember the first time this really just set in my mind, just the difference. I was waiting on one of my daughters in elementary school to get off the bus. So I was meeting the bus. Joy, as a school teacher, was busy at school, so I would meet the bus. That yellow bus would roll up, and I was thinking one day, you know, I love all these kids on this bus. I'm supposed to love everybody. You love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and I want salvation for all these kids and their families. All that. I love them. Oh, but my daughter, her head pops up, comes to the steps, starts coming down. Oh, there's my affections for that one. That one's mine. Love them all, want good things for all of them, but that one's mine. Listen, it didn't end in elementary school. In high school, when I would drive them to school and pick them up, I remember sitting in the parking lot, Glen Allen High School, and hundreds of kids start pouring out when that bell rings, care about all of them. They're in our community. I want to see all of them come to know Jesus. We'll love all of their families to start coming here to church. Love them all. Oh, but then my girl comes out. Ah, that one's mine. That one gets in my car. That one goes home to me. There's just a special relationship. Listen, it doesn't end as adults now. If the phone rings and I look down and see it's one of my girls, well, I may not be able to always take it, but I'm inclined to. I want to take it. 24/7 access. What I'm trying to do is let you know that God loves you like that. In this new covenant, God says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Again, John 1:12, he's adopting you into his family. He wants you to be with him forever in his home. This God loves you, and I want to ask the question, are you taking advantage of that privilege? You might be here today going, I've never wanted to be near God. He's like a genie to me. I just ask him to help me from time to time and put him back on the shelf. That's not new covenant thinking. God has opened up something much more by giving his son for you. Listen to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Do you hear that intimacy that God wants to have with you? He wants a close relationship with you. He's made that available through what Jesus did on the cross. Well, this new covenant's amazing. God transforms us from the inside out. He adopts us and invites us into a deep, personal relationship with him. But listen, this is also wonderful. In the new covenant, we can be completely forgiven by him. We can be completely forgiven. That's verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So see this, the God of the old covenant planned for these days, when Jesus would come and die for our sins so that he could be merciful to us, that he could cleanse us of our sins and he could make us righteous so that he could say, I'll remember your sins no more. God did something so dramatic on the cross. Our sins were paid for. It's not that God overlooked our sins. Jesus died for our sins by the plan of God and was raised from the dead so that God can consider your sins dealt with. They've already been paid for. I don't need to remember them against you any longer. You have been totally forgiven. And let me remind you today, maybe you're here thinking, I don't know that I need forgiveness. I've lived such a good life. I'm such a good citizen. I don't know that I need it. You people might, but no, we all need this cleansing. You and I are like the people of the old covenant. We did not keep the law. You and I also have been unfaithful, like the people of Israel were unfaithful. We've been the same way. But mercifully, the God of the old covenant was planning all along for this new covenant that would include all of us. And the Lord invites you into this new covenant based entirely on what Jesus did for you on the cross. In fact, Jesus knew what he was doing. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus gave his body and blood to wipe out your sins so that you could enter into this relationship with the Lord. So again, here's a question for you. Are you living in this new covenant? Or are you living in the old covenant in your mind? Maybe you're, again, staying at a distance. You're not aspiring to get close to God. Listen, that's wrong thinking. God has done something dramatic that you can draw very close to him. Maybe you're thinking just external rules. You've just lived a life that's just rules, and you think, yeah, I come to church. What more does God want from me? I'm here. Listen, that's old covenant thinking. You showed up. That's a good thing to do, but let me ask this. Is Christ in you? I know you've come to this building, but what's God doing inside of you? It's totally partial if you're just here. Can I remind you, the new covenant says this. Where's the temple of God? This is why I don't use the language. This is not the house of God. This is not the temple of God. Do you want to know what the temple of God is? You are. We're the temple of God as the people of God, but individually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is not buildings and places. This is God invading you to wash you clean, to dwell in you. Listen, don't live like an old covenant person. Just show up and, God, I'll see you next week. He's offered you something much more than that. You can know him. You can know him personally. You can be his adopted child. Listen, the law can't save you. Your rule-keeping can't save you. Jesus came, died for your sins to offer you everlasting life. So you say, well, how then would I get in on the new covenant? Here's what you need to do. First of all, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you needed Jesus to die for you. Up to this point, maybe you thought, I'm probably pretty good. I'm probably good enough. Wrong thinking. None of us can say that. None of us good enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is Jesus came. So admit your sin and acknowledge that Jesus died for you and believe that he was raised from the dead. And then you call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So something like this. Lord Jesus, I recognize my sinfulness. I recognize no amount of work on my part could ever save me. But Jesus, now I understand you died for my sins. You were raised from the dead. I put all of my hope in you. You could go on and say this. Lord, I beg you to do that inside out work on me. Would you change me from the inside out? I want to walk with you the rest of my life. I want to cooperate with what your Spirit is doing inside of me. Let's pray together. Lord, this new covenant, your idea from Genesis to Malachi, as much as Matthew to Revelation, this old covenant pointing to a new covenant, how wonderful. We love living in these days where we understand the unfolding of your plan to redeem us from our sin so that you would not have to cast us into hell, but that we could dwell with you forever in your heaven. There's just no one like you, Lord. And I pray that even now you're opening the hearts and the minds of men and women in this place to turn from an external type of religion to be born again, to trust in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would go from old covenant thinking into this new covenant blessing through faith in your Son. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.